Okay, let's open up to Psalm 35 to start things off this morning. Be a little turning involved as we go a little bit deeper here. Psalm 35. Okay, Psalm 35, verse 1. Plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive with me. Fight against them that fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler and stand up for mine help. Draw it also the spear and stop the way against them that persecute me. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. Let them be confounded and put to shame that seek after my soul. Let them be turned back and brought to confusion that devise my hurt. Let them be as chaff before the wind, and let the angel of the Lord chase them. Let their way be dark and slippery. Let the angel of the Lord persecute them. For without cause have they hid for me their net in a pit, which without cause they have digged for my soul. Let destruction come upon him at unawares. Let his net that he hath hid him catch himself. Into that very destruction let him fall, and my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. Let's pause there for prayer. Now, Lord, I appreciate a chance to stand up again this morning and preach. I pray that all that's come together here for this message would be a blessing to folks. I pray that we might not gaze off and wander off in our hearts and minds over this important matter. Much of this, Lord, is us reveling in the fact that you've been so good to us to give a final salvation and a finalized spiritual salvation for us all if we will receive Christ as Savior. Lord, I thank you for that. I ask that you'll please be with me. Father, mainly I need to get out of the way, and I pray that you just might be able to get your message across this morning. Lord, may once again we be edified for having come, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so in Psalm 35, the psalmist is in duress. Plainly, David writing the psalm, he's praying for help and for God's intervention. Now, you'll notice some things that we can easily get a toehold in the passage over. You'll notice, for instance, down in verse 4, he talks about his own soul. He said, my soul, they seek after my soul. Somebody's after David's soul. Down in verse 7, they've digged a pit for my soul. That pit is not hard to foresee that being the bottomless pit, the hell for a New Testament individual. But he keeps talking about his soul over and over again. Then notice verse 9. He says, and my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. So yeah, there you have, at least in type. I know Old Testament's not the same as New. But potentially you see that, somebody gets saved. Their soul is saved. And they've been delivered from the pit of hell. Amen? Well, that being said, notice something that the psalmist says in verse 8. He says, let destruction come upon him at unawares. Let his net that he hath hid catch himself. Into that very destruction let him fall. Verse 17, which we didn't read, says, Lord, how long wilt thou look on? How long are you going to let this happen, Lord? Rescue my soul from their destructions, my darling from the lions. Essentially, verse 17 and verse 8, you see, Lord, they're out to destroy me, so destroy them. Now, you may not think that's a New Testament Christian's prayer, and maybe it's not. But I'd like to point out to some things for you this morning how that was fulfilled for me and you. Now, if I told you that this sermon was about destruction, and I had put it in the non-existent bulletin this morning, and it had been published last week, maybe you wouldn't have come back to church because you would have thought, man, he's going to preach on destruction. He's going to rip my face off again. I'm not interested. But what if I then told you that what this sermon's about is God destroying what either is or was destroying you? Well, that would put a different thing on, a little bit of different scan on the thing. Look in verse 17. Lord, how long wilt thou look on? He says, rescue my soul. This is about a rescue mission. This is about God rescuing you from something that was destroying you. And in the meantime, he destroys it. Did that really happen? Well, I'll tell you today that that did happen. You were essentially the second grader on the schoolyard, and there's a bully running around. He's failed the second grade 3 times, so he's quite a bit older than you, has 35 pounds on you, and he decides that you're his next victim. And so he proceeds to get you down by the teeter-totter and pounds your face into the sand when somebody comes along and pounds him instead. You say, well, he wasn't destroying me. No, but we'll understand destroy a little bit better as we go along here. The idea, folks, is that you were a prisoner, you were a captive, you were in bondage, you were a slave to some things, and it was destroying you. And I just want to say that the Lord came along and destroyed some stuff. And you'll maybe have, I don't know what your preconception of destruction is. I'm not suggesting that something is turned into a pink mist, because it's not quite like that, but it is destruction. And I want to preach to you for a little while on the subject of destruction. And this will be mostly for your benefit and good news to you instead of, destruction. It's not like that. Destruction shows up about 500 times in the Word of God. It's a very common thread. And it ought to be something I should go ahead and say that it ought to be frightful to contemplate for a Christian or for a sinner. I say that because most times that destroy or destruction comes up, it is God's vengeance and judgment on sin. So don't mistakenly think that the Bible doesn't have a lot negative to say about destruction, because it does. Sometimes it deals with death. For instance, the Lord said that the people of Israel were destroyed by the serpents. In other words, those snakes that bit the children of Israel, a lot of them died. So that destruction's death. Don't forget that it says some things about hell as well. It says, fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. So it can be hell and is hell quite often. That's not my main subject this morning. I'm here to tell you that God destroyed some things that either were or are destroying you, and offers to destroy them in turn for you. Now, in those 500 times, it shows the way that a holy God made a way for sinners to come home. How to be reconciled with God, to see the graciousness of God, to see God come to their rescue, when by all rights, a holy God in complete justice and equity would have just allowed them to be damned because they were wholly at enmity with Him. They were lawbreakers. So let me talk to you this morning about destruction. I'll have you turn, and you're going to need your Bibles quite a bit this morning, so go ahead and turn to 1 John chapter 3. Let me introduce you to the first thing that God destroyed. And actually, this thing is a person, a personage. 1 John chapter 3. Now notice here in 1 John chapter 3, starting with verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. It says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, but his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now, I just wanted you to see for the moment, until I can get to some explanation here, that in verse 8, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Let's talk about the devil first. Did you know that the Lord Jesus Christ undertook to destroy the devil? Now, what I mean by destroy, you'll understand in a minute. Just don't preconceive. And don't think that I'm saying the devil is not an issue anymore, because he is an issue. I mean, you know well, I mean, you folks are from Blessed Hope Baptist Church. You've had it preached over and over. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking him and may devour. The devil is the god of this world, who hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. Don't worry, there's plenty of stuff the devil's into that can hurt you and damage you. Many Christians, the Bible says, are tempted by the devil. He says to not let the devil get advantage of us so he can get advantage. Bible says that there are many that have turned aside after Satan. They're following Satan more than the Lord. Now, that's somebody saved in context. I'd say further, even Paul said that he was hindered by the devil and that he was buffeted by the devil. So you cannot say the devil is not an adversary. You cannot say that he's been destroyed, nullified, not an issue anymore. You can't say that. You say, well, how should I understand this? Well, actually what the Lord did was a very wonderful thing. For instance, 1 John chapter 3. Now, 1 John's a difficult book. There are lots of dispensational ins and outs, okay? And it's confusing to see. For this moment, the work of the devil. Well, you will see in verse 9 that whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Well, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, all things are become new. There's an old man in every Christian that's here this morning. There's an old man left. That's the old nature, that's the old guy, and he's a sinner. Meanwhile, there's a new creature, there's a new man. And the new creature can't do wrong. The new creature does not sin. Every Christian here has two natures. Right. Is that right? Yeah. And having two natures, on the one hand, you can certainly mess up in this life because you're walking after the old man. You're walking after the flesh. But what the Lord did for you was he made it possible for there to be a new man. A new creature. Somebody that can't be touched by the devil. Frankly, somebody that can't be touched by the sin that you commit. Now, that's you say, how does that destroy the work of the devil? Well, the devil can touch one of those guys, but he can't touch the other. Sorry. Now, I'll say more about that in a second. I want you to see some strong language in Hebrews chapter 2. And then we'll be able to maybe close this out. Hebrews chapter 2. I almost went there this morning in Sunday school, then decided to bail out because I didn't want to expose all this and risk messing up the morning sermon. Hebrews chapter 2, notice verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, you are that, right? You certainly partake flesh and blood. He also himself, talking about Jesus Christ, likewise took part of the same. Okay, that through death, he might destroy him that had the power of death. Amen. That is the devil. Yeah. Now, that through death, that through Christ's death, and if you're saved, you're placed into Christ's death, his burial and his resurrection. Amen. That through death, he might destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil. You see there, he's going to destroy the devil. So I say the devil's destroyed. In 1 John 3, his works are destroyed. In Hebrews chapter 2, he is destroyed through Christ's death. The devil's destroyed. Now, don't get ahead of yourself. He's still an issue.
He's still the God of this world. And as the God of this world is still your enemy, as is he. He is still a roaring lion walketh about, seeking him and may devour. He won't be put away for me and you until the millennium, when he's locked away for 1,000 years and chained in the pit, right? Then even after that, he gets out for a little while, although that won't affect you. You say, what's the point? Well, right now, the point is that Jesus Christ destroyed the devil. He destroyed the works of the devil, at least spiritually. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying that his works were destroyed as far as you're concerned. Are you saved? If you're saved, raise your hand. If you're saved, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, Jesus Christ destroyed the works of the devil and essentially destroyed the devil for you insofar as spiritually you're concerned, insofar as the new man's concerned. He's fixed this thing, folks, where the new creature in Christ does not sin. The one that sins is the other guy. Now, that's not a cop-out. It's just the way things are. There's an old nature and there's a new nature. The new nature that I have is a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I am perfect. The spirit that dwells in me is the spirit of Jesus Christ. That's a perfect spirit. At the same time, there's a dual nature. There's the old man. And frankly, the old man is still attracted to nasty sewage. The old man is still attracted to sin. And when I sin in my flesh. When I sin, it's the old man that sins. The new creature doesn't sin. The Lord has fixed this thing. The Lord Jesus Christ destroyed the devil in the sense that the devil, whose entire purpose was to get you to sin and damned and in hell where he can hear you scream forever. That's the devil's entire purpose for every baby that comes into this life, is to let him grow up, get him to sin, get him to transgress, get him damned, get him dead, get him in hell, and get him screaming. That's an awful, awful thing, but that is what that's the devil's entire will for all of our lives. And once you got saved, the Lord fixed this thing where sin doesn't stick to you. Your soul can no longer be corrupted. It can no longer be polluted. He destroyed the works of the devil. He fixed it so that when you sin, all that can happen is that you die in your flesh. You suffer curse in your flesh. If you smoke, you'll probably die early. Maybe you won't, but you probably will. If you get off into adultery, you may get one of those nasty diseases and it may kill you early, but that's just the flesh. I'm not advocating, I'm not uplifting the idea that a Christian should sin and still be okay. It's not the idea. The fact is, though, that we Christians do sin. And thank God that the Lord destroyed the devil in the sense that the devil can no longer touch what's eternal in me. He can touch my inheritance. He can touch what will make me happy and joyful at the judgment seat of Christ. But he cannot touch my eternal soul. He cannot touch me for eternity. The Bible says that he destroyed the devil and that he destroyed the works of the devil. The devil's destroyed. Now, by destroyed, you understand that I'm talking here with understanding. In a Christian, his entire purpose, the entire object of his ministry to people is to get them lost. Is to get them in a lake of fire and burning. And that cannot happen to you. That was all spoiled by the rescue of verse 17 of Psalms 35. He said, Lord, rescue me. Destroy them that are trying to destroy me. So the Lord did. The Lord destroyed, for a Christian, the Lord destroyed the devil. So the devil can't damn you. Cannot make sin stick. He gets you to sin, but that's the old man. Because that which is born of God doth not commit sin. The new creature doesn't commit sin. It explains, by the way, a couple things. It explains why you're under such fire. It explains why the world hates your Bible so much. It explains why the world hates your God so much. It explains why the world hates you so much. It's because the devil is bitter that you used to be his son and you chose Christ over him. And in choosing Christ over him, you robbed him of the opportunity to take you to hell and burn forever. You robbed him of the opportunity because you became a new creature in Christ. You became a son of God. You were given an inheritance in Jesus Christ that cannot be revoked. And the devil is mad. The devil is bitter. Imagine stealing a man's kids and raising them for your own. Imagine what state that guy would be as he contemplates that and yet has no power to reach back out and get his kids. The devil's entire role for you at this point as a Christian, all he can do is ruin your physical life. If he can get you to sin, he can get you back under the curse in some measure so that you reap sin in your flesh and die early and ruin some stuff at the judgment seat of Christ. But thank God that the works of the devil were destroyed in the sense that he cannot touch your soul. He cannot get you back damned entirely. He cannot ever foresee putting you in hell. It will not work. He destroyed the works of the devil. The Lord destroyed he who was destroying you. Well, there are innocent folks walking around here. By innocent, I mean they think they're innocent. Yep. They're unaware of any of these things.
Right.
And what they're doing is serving the devil. And when they sin, they may not even sin all that bad. They just, you know, just sin. Just common sins. And one day they die. And then they go to hell where they are persecuted and tortured forever in a lake of fire by the wrath of God, with the devil standing by laughing the whole time. They're not even aware of it. And so the gospel is that you must be born again. And if you'll be born again and you'll become a new creature in Jesus Christ, old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. And effectively what happens, whether a Christian conceives it or not, Jesus Christ destroyed the devil and the works of the devil in your life insofar as eternity is concerned. He destroyed the devil. I'd like you to see something else here, if you would. Galatians chapter 2. See, destruction is not such a horrible subject after all. Turns out you were being destroyed, and then God just turned around and answered the psalmist's prayer, and didn't just answer it for him, he answered it for us and destroyed him that was destroying you. And it all is settled and calmed down because he did a work for you. Jesus paid it all to him I owe, and I believed on him as my Savior. He gave me a new birth, seated me in Christ Jesus in heavenly places, nailed my sins up on the cross, and put me in Jesus Christ forever, and I'm untouchable, that part of me. Yeah. Now, he can still reach out and touch me here. You know, he can get me off into something that I shouldn't. You know, he can get me, you know, if he can addict me to something, then, you know, he has me in some ways, but as far as touching my soul, he can't. The Lord destroyed him that way. You ever heard destruction? You know, you have two guys getting a fight, and you know, you say, "Oh yeah, oh Joe destroyed Bob." Well, you know, it's a kid fight on the playground. You know, nobody is destroyed, but you know, the guy won the fight decisively. Well, let me just say, the Lord Jesus Christ won the fight decisively. And while the devil is not a pink mist, now I'm talking about hit him with an explosive round and he's a pink mist. That's not what the devil is. But he has destroyed him with regard to his work in your life for eternity. Because you are a child of God if you're saved, and you are going to heaven, whether the devil likes it or not. And that's a blessing. Now, notice this. Look in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians 2. There was something else that was destroyed, that Jesus Christ destroyed. In 2:16, he's talking about the Jews and the Gentiles, knowing, verse 16, that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ
and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Is that clear? Nobody gets saved today by working the law, right? Nobody. Verse 17. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. So I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Back in verse 18, Paul said, for if I build again the things which I destroyed. Now I know there that that's Paul saying that he destroyed something. But just wait. Go back down to Galatians chapter 3 here real fast. Let's read this. Keeping in mind that Paul said, I destroyed something. Now verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin. That's what the scripture does. It concludes all under sin, right? The law proves we're sinners. Verse 22, but if the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, now I'm looking at it before and after here, before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. In other words, they had to keep the law before faith came. Before Christ died, was buried, rose again, they had to keep the law, and God honored that then. He doesn't honor it now. Verse 24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. All right, now what I'm getting at here is that Paul says back in chapter 2, verse 18, for if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Paul was once a man under the law, and he felt solidly, in fact, he was willing to kill for his doctrine, which was that you need to be a Jew and you need to follow the law to be saved. And now he's reversed orders. Now he's converted. Now he's reversed things entirely and said, no, no. Now I'm tearing that down, because now I know that your circumcision doesn't matter. Your birth as a Jew doesn't matter. None of the things that you do matters. Following the law doesn't matter. What matters is that you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Yeah. I'm destroying that. You say, well, that's just Paul saying he destroyed it. Yeah, it's the law, and Paul said, I'm destroying that. Rhetorically, doctrinally, I'm tearing that down, because that's not the way. You say, well, if all that happened was that Paul destroyed it, then maybe it's not so gone after all. Well, watch this. Look in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. First of all, Jesus Christ destroyed the devil. Don't think he's dead. Don't think he's ineffectual. Don't think you can just do anything you want to, but as far as your salvation is concerned, as far as your eternity and your soul is concerned, it's a done deal. The devil's been destroyed in that arena for you as a Christian. Now, there's something else that's been destroyed, and that's the law. And there's a reason why. Look in Colossians chapter 2. And it's going through here, as many of you are very familiar with this passage, but let me expound just a second. This is what a man has in Christ. This is what happened when you got saved. It's not a complete picture. There's a lot more, but notice verse 9. For in him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So there is a Godhead. There is a Trinity. And Jesus Christ is in the Trinity, no matter what T.D. Jakes says. Verse 10, and ye are, don't underestimate these words, ye are complete in him. See, you're safe. There's been something destroyed and you're safe. Ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power.
in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. We'll visit that later. In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. You know what he just said? He said the flesh in which you sin in is now put off by an incision, by a circumcision made without hands. And the body's put off so that when you sin in your body, your soul doesn't get corrupted. It's just what we were talking about. He destroyed the works of the devil. He destroyed what the devil wanted to do in your life. And now we're talking about the law. It says in verse 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him. You are now quickened together with him, if you're saved, having forgiven you all trespasses. Watch. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. But verse 14 is actually what we're after. What he did was blotted out the handwriting of ordinances. That's why I said this morning, there's still a law of God after the inward man. What the Lord delivered you from was the outward ritual ordinances. Okay? Adultery is still wrong. Stealing is still wrong. But you do not have to get circumcised. And you do not have to keep the Sabbath. Right? Because those things were blotted out. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross, to his cross. Jesus Christ was not the only one nailed to the cross. The law was nailed to the cross. And I want you to know, he said, Paul said, I destroyed that law as far as a means of salvation. He's talking about, that's how he taught it. I destroyed it. I'm telling you, Jesus Christ destroyed it. Amen. He destroyed it just like he destroyed anything that he nails on a cross and hangs up to die. He blotted out the handwriting of ordinances by nailing them to the cross. Those are destroyed. You say, help me understand, okay? Look in Romans 7. Sometimes folks turn to Romans 7 for the wrong reasons. I'm turning for the right ones, I hope. Look in Romans chapter 7. See, destruction's not so bad when the Lord's destroying stuff in your favor. Like destroying the devil. And like destroying the law that you could have never kept completely. And that was there only to damn you. Look in Romans chapter 7. Notice what it says. Know ye not, brethren? For I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. Well, that's not good news, because I'm still living. Well, for the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. Now, this is not a discourse on marriage. This is a discourse on the law, just so you know. Verse 3, so then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law. So a woman whose husband's dead is free. She's no longer an adulteress, right? So that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another. Wherefore, conclusion, this is what this is about. That was not a complete discourse on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. This is what it's about. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ was nailed up to the cross, God said, I'm going to nail up the law with it. And because the law is nailed up, that which bound you, you were married to that law, and now the law's dead. So you're free to marry somebody else. Jesus Christ. You say, what is that? That's the Lord destroying the law. Amen. Doesn't mean that adultery is right. It doesn't mean that stealing's right. They're still wrong. That's the law of God after the inward man. Yeah. But as far as a means of salvation, that law is not what saves you. Jesus Christ is what saves you. He fulfilled the law. imperfection. And so what you're doing is forsaking the law and saying, no, I'm going to take Christ instead, who fulfilled it entirely and completely, and he's going to give me righteousness that I could have gotten if I had kept it entirely and completely, which I couldn't do. He effectively destroyed the law. He destroyed the law. And so the lesson is that it's no longer about a ritual. It's about a relationship. It's no longer about Sabbaths being kept and offerings being made and circumcisions being performed and all those things that we think of as the outer law, dietary restrictions. It's no longer about that. It's about having been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Christ destroyed the devil. But not just the devil. He destroyed the law. Look in, if you will, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let me show you something else. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now there's over 500 verses in the Bible about destruction and things being destroyed. And a lot of times it's hell. A lot of times it's the judgment of God. A lot of times it's entire countries being killed in war and being swept away. But sometimes it's very much in your favor. Sometimes it's about the work of the devil being destroyed so it no longer affects you in eternity. Sometimes it's about Jesus Christ doing something on our cross that nobody saw, which was destroying the law by nailing it up. I want you to see this as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And find out where I'm going to start reading here. Verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Good. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us that are saved, which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? While you're looking at that passage, just flip over to you, if you will, to chapter 2 real quick. And verse 6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Now it's said back here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 19, that God says, it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. Mm-hmm. Now we've seen that he destroyed the works of the devil and the devil. As long as you understand what that destruction's about. I want you to see that he destroyed the law. It's not like the law doesn't matter, but as far as having a hold on us, it's destroyed because it's blotted out and nailed up on the cross with him. Then I want you to see that his interest is destroying the wisdom of the wise. He said, I will destroy it. It's personal. It's a personal vendetta. He said, I am actively, aggressively going to destroy the wisdom of the wise. Now, it's talking about the wisdom of this world, right? Yep. There's the wisdom of God, then there's the wisdom of this world. He said, I'm gonna destroy it. Why? Why, God, are you going to destroy it? Because it is among the very worst of all the idols that man's ever invented. It's among the very worst of the idols that the devil has ever manufactured way back in history. You realize, I hope, Psalm 136, that by wisdom he hath made the heavens. I hope you understand from Jeremiah 15 that he established the world, God now, established the world by his wisdom and stretched out the heavens by his understanding. I hope you understand that from Proverbs 8, wisdom is speaking, and she says, I was with him from the beginning. He rejoiced in me from the beginning. I was there when he made the mountains. I was there when he made the heavens. I was there when he made the skies. I was there when he did it all. I was there. It's wisdom talking. Then I hope you remember that it says in talking about Jesus Christ in Colossians 2, that in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You say, what are you getting at? Well, this is God the Creator. When you start messing with thinking you're smarter than God, you need to understand what God did. He did by his wisdom. He did by his understanding. He did by his knowledge. Let me ask you a question. When the first time your 3-year-old decided that he was smarter than his dad, what was your response to that? I mean, when he's 14, you probably slapped him upside the head. But every 3-year-old, every 4-year-old, and eventually every 14-year-old decides that he's smarter than his mom and daddy. And usually, to a mom and daddy that have some sense, that does not go over very well. Now, I'm not sure what happened with AOC's or HBO's or whoever that wicked woman's parents were. Was it AOC? Who is she? I can never pull it out, the name. There she goes, yeah. Yeah, that's her. Yeah, I just want to make sure I got the right one. AOC, BLT, HEV, NIV. Yeah, her. Yeah. I don't know what her parents thought, but I tell you what. The day that I decided I was smarter than my dad, I learned quick that it was not the right thing to be thinking or talking about. You say, what's the point? And the point is that there's a ton of people that think they're smarter than God. For as long as men have been men, men have decided that they know more than their Creator. Now, we're warned about this thing, folks. We're warned and we're told, beware, you Christians, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the rudiments of the world, after the tradition of men, and not after Christ. It says, avoiding profane and vain babblings and the oppositions of science, falsely so called. I mean, folks, he said, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I'm going to destroy it. And so you say, well, how's he going to destroy it? Well, you look around and I have a niece, my wife's brother's daughter. She's probably 35 now. She's a doctor. She went to Berkeley in California. And she researched for a long time worms and, you know, she's, of course, an evolutionist, but she researched worms, and she's currently researching a lung cancer. And it's all based on stuff that's wrong. Evolution. Say, what's the point? Well, the point is you look around, and there are no universities. There are no research laboratories that are right now in, you know, smoking ruins because God's destroyed them. He said, I'm going to destroy the wisdom of the wise. How's the wisdom of the wise destroyed? The passage says it. Preaching. The preaching of the cross. It's the power of God. So I'm going to destroy the wisdom of the wise. I'm going to destroy it. I'm going to bring it down to nothing. Verse 19, 119. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will bring to nothing. Think about Stephen Hawking and David Dawkins. You know, those scientists, think about their work being brought down to nothing. Spent their whole lives researching and writing and thinking and presuming and building it, and it all comes to nothing. I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Verse 20, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? I'll make it foolish. Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? I personally know a doctor who's a research scientist, and again, somebody that went to Berkeley. And what this person is doing right now, she's probably 35 years old. She's locked in her apartment and doesn't receive any food except what's delivered. She refuses to leave the apartment. She calls her mom and dad every day and demands that they stay inside. This is one of the wisest among us. And that's her answer. So what's the point? God puts on display how stupid the world is. I mean, you say, how is he going to destroy the wisdom of the wise? By a book. By writing a book. and putting that book in the laps, not of doctors so much as the common people who will read it. And those common people can walk outside on a street corner, take off their watch and lay the watch down and say, guess what? That didn't evolve. The fact that it's a working watch proves it didn't grow in nature. But that's a working watch shows that there's an engineer and a designer. So then they can stand up and preach that the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth her handiwork, the dances of the stars, the creation itself, how a cell membrane moves nutrients across a membrane and then moves out those things that are burned in the waste is proof of a designer. The fact that my ear and my eye and my optic nerve and my nasal passages and my voice all work together is proof that God is a designer that designed them together. Because for all those things to happen separately, systems don't happen separately. Folks, let's just say it bluntly, evolution is stupid. It's stupid. And as being stupid, what has God done? He's displayed the stupidity of evolution to anybody that can think, to anybody that was ever born on a farm and watched a baby calf born, knows it's stupid. By the way, a cat will work or a dog or whatever, just whatever, you know. Watch a chicken hatch. There's no way this thing happened by accident. It's stupid to say it did. It's stupid to say this all sprung forth from rocks and death. Spontaneous regeneration. It's stupid to say it. It's an open display as stupid. He said, I've destroyed it. That's the best they can do, though. And so they're so smart because it's the best they can do. And we've thought about it a lot and we've researched. And there are 10,000 scientists that believe just like me. Yeah, but God said, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Anybody that can read first grade English knows what that means. So you know what's on display? Your stupidity. Right? See, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. Think about the three-ring circus of philosophy. Whoever took a philosophy course, went through about a third of it, and your mind was spinning because of all the twists and turns and nonsense. Complete asinine nonsense that's in there. Who would believe something called existentialism anyway? Existentialism? It sounds like some sort of infection. Well, it is an infection. It's also stupid. It's moronic. It's a bunch of smart people getting together and showing off their brains and coming up with something that two kids would come up with that are playing outside in the dog doo-doo. You say, what are you getting at? The wisdom of the wise. It's been destroyed. You've watched this world display her wisdom in glorious array for 4 or 5 months now. Look at what we've come up with. The masks are the key. No, wait. You need some goggles too. That was this last week. Oh no, Dr. Fauci. No. You need goggles too. They all walk around like a bunch of welders. Haven't you seen it on glorious display? Yeah, we're going to protect all of our seniors. We're going to lock them all together so they can infect one another and die. It's true. It's stupid. Bring them home and let them be around their families. If they get infected there, at least they can die amongst loved ones. You say, what's the point? God has put on display his destruction of the wisdom. They can't think. Nancy Pelosi's solutions. Chuck Schumer's solutions. And don't get me wrong, a bunch of Republicans are just as bad. The best solutions they have to offer you is like, duh. You say, what's the point? Dawkins, you know, both Dawkins and the guy that's dead, Hawking, Stephen Hawking. Laugh at creationists. Laugh at people that believe in God. Laugh at Christians. And yet in the end, you know what they believed? That aliens seeded us here. I'm not kidding. I mean, we're supposed to bow down and worship at these guys' feet because their brains are so beautiful. And they are so smart. In the end, my purpose here is that an alien dropped a seed and I was it. Thanks, Mama Alien. So I'm supposed to believe in an alien Johnny Appleseed instead of God. See, what is that? That's God putting on display the stupidity of the wisdom of this world. You say, what's the point? Well, he destroyed it. It doesn't make any sense. Think about the things that they most solemnly consider the ultimate truths in life. Boy, evolution. Boy, it turns out that the smart people just haven't had that many answers these days. You say, what's the point? The answers are in the book. And the answers are in a book that nobody can explain how it got here. Not really. I can't even explain it. I know God inspired it. I know God preserved it. I know that God translated it and gave it to me and put it in my lap. But as far as the ins and outs of how it all got here, I'm not quite sure that I understand. I just know God did it. And yet, and there are the answers that the world has no answers for at all. Ask a Stephen Hawking what's going to happen after he dies. He has no clue. He does now, but he has no clue. What good is knowing anything if you don't know what's going to happen after you die? Well, I have a book written by a guy that's not in time. So he tells me what's going to happen after I die. And tells me what I need to do to get everything lined up just right. And so I got everything lined up just right. Now that's wisdom. Meanwhile, the world's answers are, mm-hmm. Their stupidity is on display. The wisdom of the wise is destroyed. Evolution is so stupid, only the stupid would accept it. I'm serious. You have to be a little nuts, a little deluded to accept it. You say, you are really being, you know, a pill today, Brother Stevens. Well, yeah. Gip was just here. I got to keep up with him. There's something else to say here. Romans chapter 6. Romans 6. No, I'm not quite done yet. Y'all just hang in there. It's going to be a little longer than I would have liked, but that's all right. Romans chapter 6. So, the Lord has destroyed the devil in the way that I explained. He's destroyed the law in the way I explained. He's destroyed the wisdom of the wise. He's in the midst of putting it on display right now, that destruction. How wise is it to turn the precinct over to rioters? Yeah. Boy, it is sure wise to defund the police. Yeah. Boy, I never would have thought of that one. Yeah, there's a reason why. I'm not so moronic. I'm not so stupid. Anyway, Romans chapter 6, verse 5. If we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Don't skip over that. You trusted Christ as your Savior. You were placed into Christ's death, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension. And so you are now seated with him in heavenly places in Christ. See that? Okay, that happened. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. There's the old man. There's the sinner. There's the flesh right there. There's the old nature that's been crucified with him, right? Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Okay, it says that the body of sin might be destroyed. Verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. God considers your flesh dead and crucified with Christ. When you trusted Christ, God considered your flesh dead. You were placed into Christ, therefore you were placed into his death, as well as his burial and resurrection. But he looks at your old man, your sin, the sinner, and sees a dead man hanging on a cross. He destroyed him. He destroyed him. Now, there's a little more to the story, as usual, but look in Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, verse 10. And if Christ be in you, and he is, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. He considers you dead. Now, once again, I need you to run to Colossians 2. Colossians 2. And we just read it. But it's not just the devil that's dead. It's not just the law that's dead. It's not just the wisdom of the world that God has destroyed. But I want you to see that he is out to destroy the body of sin. And this is how he did it. Now, Colossians chapter 2, and I didn't get there yet, sorry. Colossians chapter 2. And notice Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. God considers your body dead. Now, I know I discussed it briefly a little while ago, but he considers your body dead and nailed to the cross. What he also did when he came in and dwelt your body was he did surgery. And he cut between your body of sin and your reborn spirit and your eternal soul that's now been washed in the blood of Christ. And he made a separation between those two units, the soul and the spirit, and the third, the body. So the body is no longer connected technically to the soul and spirit. Because I'll tell you this, when you sin through this. All of your sins are connected with this stinking flesh. Whether it's witchcraft or whether it's something you consider spiritual, it comes through this stinking flesh. And since the Lord knew that you would sin again after you got saved, he put a separation by circumcision between your soul and spirit and your body, so that when you sin in your body, it no longer contaminates the soul and spirit. What is that? That's destroying the body. In the end, the body goes away. Granted, we're waiting for something. Look in Romans chapter 8. Y'all know it well. I recognize that we're still waiting for the final shoe to drop here. But don't forget that spiritually you are complete in him. If you're saved, you're complete right now. Amen. What we're waiting on is for the body to yet be reconciled. Romans chapter 8 and verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, so we're saved, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Your body is not redeemed. Your soul is, but your body's not redeemed, but it will be. And so we look for a change. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible. Right? We're waiting for the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and then we change. The body of sin will be destroyed. This body of sin will be destroyed, not just by hanging on a cross in God's mind and heart. This body of sin will be destroyed when he takes it and turns it into something incorruptible. It's gone. It's not to even be reckoned anymore. It's destroyed. It's destroyed. God destroyed the devil. He destroyed the law. He destroyed the wisdom of the wise. He's destroyed the body of sin. Now, there's three things. Real quick. Trust me, it is quick. You need to be careful of this. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I know I'm a little long. If you'll hang in there for 5 minutes, you won't have to hang on any longer. 1 Timothy chapter 6. With all those things destroyed, there's this that you need to be contemplate and to be careful of. And none of it's not, what I'm going to say is not going to change that the law's been destroyed, that the devil's been destroyed, that the wisdom of the world's been destroyed, and that your body of sin will be destroyed. It's not going to change that, but you can still get in trouble. 1 Timothy, chapter 6, verse 9. And this is, of course, written to saved people, written to Timothy, who's going to teach them and preach to them. But verse 9, they that will be rich, so a desire for riches, materialism, fall into temptation and a snare. They do fall, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. That's one of those 500 times that being destroyed shows up. And what it says is that if you get materialistic and money hungry and too money obsessed, you promise yourself that you'll drown in destruction. Mm-hmm. There's a destructive element to it. In other words, your spiritual life is not going to be what it should be. The judgment seat of Christ is going to be less pleasant than we already know it shall be. I want you to see something else along this line. 2 Peter. Now, folks, these are warnings in themselves. These are worth sermons all by themselves. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. And notice verse 1. I apply these three things to Christians. You better be careful of the fact that you're practical spiritual life can fall into destruction.
Yep.
Okay? And becoming money hungry and becoming materialistically minded, becoming obsessed and preoccupied with that stuff can ruin you spiritually in a practical way. I'm not saying you're lost again, right? Because that's been destroyed. But notice 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. There were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies. I mean, this is not minor stuff. Big deals, right? Even denying the Lord that bought them. So you could argue that these teachers are themselves saved and bring upon themselves a swift destruction. There's that word. They bring upon themselves swift destruction. What are they destroying? Well, among other things, they're destroying pure doctrine. You need to believe right. You keep hammering it. Doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. Doctrine's a big deal. Rightly divide it. You know, believe it. You know, think about it. Meditate on it. Impart it. Teach it. Do all that you can to practice it. If you don't practice it, and if you believe somebody wrong and you fall off into wrong doctrine, your doctrine's destroyed. How many times has somebody, have we seen now, somebody just not discerned properly some doctrinal aspect of something and down the line and it messes them up bad? That Rosenthal character back in the 70s couldn't discern Israel from the church, and so he taught a pre-wrath rapture. That thing is now, 30 years later, that thing is now a big deal. It's in all kinds of Baptist churches and independent Baptist churches. It's wrong. And the reason why that they fell into it, they fell into destruction. They destroyed sound doctrine. You better be careful of your doctrine.
Yeah.
Look in chapter 3 of 2 Peter and then I'm done. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, another verse about this. As also in all his epistles, talking about the Apostle Paul, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest. So they're resting the scriptures, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. They destroy themselves. You say, are they losing their salvation? Not if they're saved. But they destroy their doctrine. And by the way, they may destroy their congregation. They may destroy their family. There may be some of their kids that don't get saved because of their stinking, rotten doctrine. What a royal mess that'd be. What a horrible nightmare. that you were right in doctrine and you got saved right in doctrine, then you got wrong in doctrine, and because you got wrong and backslid and allowed your doctrine to be corrupted, you now teach your kids false doctrine in which they don't even get saved. And it's your fault.
Amen.
It's your fault. You went off into destruction. And you destroyed somebody all the way down to the soul, including their soul. And maybe it's your own children. You better be careful of doctrine. Now, the last couple minutes has been kind of rough, but destruction is not such a bad subject.
Right.
When you study what God destroyed, which was destroying you. The devil, the law, the wisdom of the wise, the body of sin. Just be careful now that you're saved and eternally secure that you don't allow yourself to be destroyed by the materialism of this world and by bad doctrine. Right? Let's bow our heads. Father, I thank you this morning for a chance to preach.